My aim today, following the suggestion of a church member and with our vicar Andrew's agreement, is to follow our November sermon series on the Reformation, the 16th century Protestant Reformation, with a survey of the church, the history of the church in England since that time, especially explaining the origin of the main free church denominations. But even by just sticking to the churches in England, this is not easy to do in one sermon. Involves generalizations about a denomination which may not be true for the whole of it. If you feel I've got anything wrong, then you're welcome to tell me at the end of the service or by email. When Elizabeth I, yes, that's her part in today, when she came to the throne in 1559, she agreed to restore the 1552 prayer book with certain small changes in a Catholic direction. However, there are a good number of people in the Church of England who would have liked to take the Reformation further, make the Church of England even more in accordance with the New Testament. These were the Puritans, some of whom held high office in the Church. Elizabeth, who had a liking for ritual, opposed them, and so did her successor, King James I. Two areas of disagreement were the words used to describe Christian ministers. The first area of disagreement was over the use of the term bishop. For the New Testament uses both the word bishop, meaning overseer, and the word presbyter, meaning elder, but these are two words for the same people, as I shall now show you. We see this first in Acts chapter 20, in the Apostle Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. For in verse 17 of Acts 20 we read, "Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." And then in verse 28 he said to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops." So the same people were called both elders and bishops. And we see this again in Paul's letter to Titus, for he wrote, Titus 1 verse 5, "The reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe, they're not open to the charge of being out of control and being wild and disobedient. Since a bishop is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless." So the words elder and bishop were used interchangeably. Also in the New Testament bishops or elders only exercise leadership within their own local church. The practice of having a bishop having oversight of the churches in a wider area developed later. The second area of disagreement was about the word priest. In the Old Testament, priests were appointed to exercise their chief ministry of offering animal sacrifices in the tabernacle tent in the wilderness and later in the temple at Jerusalem. They were intermediaries between God and men and women. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was miraculously split from top to bottom. Not in the way that man might split it from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, signifying that all could now approach God directly without any priestly mediation. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament explains, Jesus' death on the cross was the final sacrifice, bringing to an end the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. There's no need for any further sacrifices. So the New Testament refers to the priesthood of all believers, because we can each pray to God directly without priestly mediation. So the New Testament writers do not use the word priest to describe Christian ministers. The Puritans correctly used the word presbyter and not priest. But there were other areas of disagreement in which I think the Puritans went too far. They didn't like any symbols, like making the sign of the cross in baptism and wedding rings. And some of them didn't like any musical instruments in the church either. During the reigns of Elizabeth and James I, Puritanism developed into two streams. The Presbyterians thought that the church should have a central organization. The Independents, later called Congregationalists, believed in the independence of the local congregation. Persecution of the latter led some of them to emigrate to North America, the early ones in 1620 becoming known as the Pilgrim Fathers. The first Baptist church in England was established in London in the early 1600s. They too were independent in organization. Charles I was the next king, and he increased the persecution of the Puritans, one of the factors that led to the Civil War in 1642. After the victory of the Parliamentarians in 1645, use of the 1559 prayer book was replaced by a directory for public worship, a book which merely gave directions about worship, not set forms of service. The Independents were responsible for the execution of Charles I in 1649 against the wishes of the Presbyterians. But a little after the time of the death of the parliamentary leader Oliver Cromwell, the Presbyterians, who were in the majority, invited Charles II back to take the throne in 1660, and use of the prayer book was restored in 1662. And an act of uniformity demanded that ministers were to use the prayer book in every detail and nothing else. As a result of that, about 2,000 of the 10,000 ministers in England resigned. This became known as the Great Ejection. They founded Presbyterian and independent churches, but various acts of Parliament were passed, making life very difficult for them for the next quarter century. Still, most of those acts were repealed when the Christian King William III came to the throne in 1689. Another denomination which can trace its roots to the 17th century is the Society of Friends, or Quakers, founded by George Fox. They stressed the need for a direct relationship with Jesus and inner light received through meditation. Some of them migrated to America too because of persecution. Quakers have founded banks and financial institutions, including Barclays, Lloyd's, and Friends Provident. Manufacturing companies, including the shoe manufacturers Clarks, and the big three British confectionery makers, Cadbury, Rowntree, and Fry, all founded by Quakers. They have been prominent in philanthropic efforts, including prison reform. Many have been pacifists. Overseas, Quakers usually have singing in their meetings and addresses based on the Bible. But English Quakers mostly meet in silence, with contributions as those present feel led. As a result, English Quakers have become the most liberal of churches today, encouraging practices far from the Bible standards. The first half of the 18th century, the 1700s, was a time of sad decline in church and country, both in belief and behavior. Some Presbyterians and Baptists became Unitarians, no longer believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Many Church of England clergy were only interested in making money by taking as many appointments as they could, then employing curates on a low wage to do their jobs for them. Meanwhile, people's morals declined. Gambling was rife, prostitutes abounded, drunkenness was a big problem, so was swearing. However, in the late 1730s, George Whitefield and John Wesley were converted, they began to travel the country preaching the need for repentance and faith in Christ. Many pulpits were closed to them, so they began having meetings in the open air, and large crowds attended, and many turned to Christ through their ministry. Whitfield did not form a separate denomination, though one of his supporters, the Countess of Huntingdon, formed a small one, which became called the Countess of Huntingdon's Connection. Wesley encouraged those converted through his ministry to meet together in local societies, as well as attending their local church. Those local societies were divided into weekly classes, which might be seen as the forerunner of home groups today. Many of Wesley's societies, after his death, separated from the Church of England and formed what became known as the Methodist Church. But the number of evangelical clergy in the Church of England also began to grow. The 1700s were the century which saw the major beginning of hymn writing, beginning with the congregational writer Isaac Watts, and continuing especially with John Wesley's brother Charles, who wrote around 600 hymns. Another notable person was the Member of Parliament William Wilberforce. He is best known for his work in bringing the English slave trade to an end. But earlier he'd persuaded the King, George III, to issue a proclamation of manners in 1787 to encourage a reformation of manners in people's lives. Wilberforce enlisted support from some of the nobility, from the two archbishops and other bishops, and this was what began the trend towards higher moral standards in the reign of Queen Victoria later on. The 19th century was the time when other new movements emerged. Time doesn't allow me to comment on them all, like the small ones of the Free Church of England or the Strict Baptists. But one was the Brethren, sometimes called by others the Plymouth Brethren, founded in the late 1820s. They call their gatherings assemblies and do not usually have a paid minister. Their Sunday gatherings are like the Society of Friends in that far as they don't have any set pattern. And those who feel they'd like to contribute do so. But their contributions are reading from Scripture and exposition of Scripture, not from the inner light. The Brethren divided 20 years later into the Open Brethren and the Exclusive Brethren, the former willing to join in with other churches in certain events, like today's Spring Harvest, the Exclusive Brethren are not. The Brethren were particularly noted for their emphasis on the promised return of the Lord Jesus. The middle of the 19th century saw the growth of the Oxford movement. This was the birth of Anglo-Catholicism, an attempt to turn Church of England away from its Protestant roots back towards Catholicism in doctrine, in church furnishings, in robes and ritualism. Sadly, it was very successful in doing so. One particular doctrine they emphasized was the supposed apostolic succession or historic episcopacy, bishops having been consecrated in a continuous line from the Apostle Peter. This lacks firm evidence and was a stumbling block in some attempts in the church unity in the last century because of its teaching that free church ministers are inferior to Anglican clergy. It has been well said that the important apostolic succession is not a continuous line of ordinations, but the maintenance of the apostles' teaching. Regarding church furnishings, pews, which had focused on the pulpit, were rearranged to face stone altars, which had replaced wooden tables, which had been placed against the east wall of the building. This was called church restoration. Some places where the Oxford movement had brought about these changes, evangelical Anglicans founded their own separate churches, like Christ Church Westbourne in Bournemouth, churches without parishes. History is beginning to repeat itself this century, the founding of churches by the Anglican mission in England in response to the growing liberalism within the Church of England today. Not that liberalism is anything new. In the 19th century, beginning in Germany, so-called biblical scholars began to pick and choose which parts of the Bible they regarded as authentic. This approach spread to England and affected most of the mainline denominations. However, the Baptist Church in England grew considerably in the 19th century, particularly through the ministry of gifted preachers, especially Charles Spurgeon in London. There was a wonderful revival in 1859, which spread from America to Ulster and thence to England. In the next 5 years, 600,000 men and women were converted in England. And church attendance continued high through the rest of the century. More men and women went overseas as missionaries in the next 50 years than any other period. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was founded in America in 1863. It lays particular emphasis on worshipping on Saturdays rather than Sunday and on the return of Jesus Christ. It has grown in other parts of the world faster than it has in England, but it has about 35,000 members in England now. The Salvation Army was founded in 1865 in London by the Methodist preacher William Booth and his wife Catherine, originally as the East London Christian Mission. But 13 years later, Booth reorganized the mission as the Salvation Army. He became its first general, introduced uniform and the military structure which has been retained to the present day. The Salvation Army's main converts were at first alcoholics, morphine addicts, prostitutes and the like, who were unwelcome in polite Christian society. That's what prompted the Booths to start their own denomination. William Booth described the organization's approach. The three S's best expressed in the way in which the army administered to the down and outs. First, soup, second, soap, and third, salvation. 1874 saw the birth of the first University Christian Union at Cambridge. This evangelical interdenominational movement continues to be a blessing to many in tertiary education up and down the country, spreading to all universities in the 20th century. There was a good deal of emphasis in the latter part of the century on personal holiness. One result of this was the start of the Keswick Convention in 1875. Christians from a range of denominations have met there in July ever since, except during the World Wars, to hear biblical teaching, now for 3 weeks each summer. Another fruit of seeking holiness was a movement which began in America in the early 1900s, spreading to England soon afterwards through the ministry of the Vicar of All Saints, Sunderland, Alexander Boddy. This is the Pentecostal movement. Like other forms of evangelical Protestantism, Pentecostalism adheres to the authority of the Bible and the necessity of accepting Jesus Christ as personal Saviour and Lord. But it is distinguished by its emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, enabling a Christian to live a Spirit-filled and empowered life. This empowerment includes the use of spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues and divine healing, which most other Christians thought had died out in New Testament times. They were wrong. Pentecostalism has split into many denominations. Some of those present in England are the Assemblies of God, the Elim Church, and churches like the New Covenant Church, founded by Caribbean and Nigerian Pentecostals who have come to England. But in the early 1960s, a movement of the Holy Spirit began in the mainline denominations, even amongst Roman Catholics. This became called the Charismatic Movement. It was marked not only by the use of spiritual gifts, but by a much greater freedom in Christian worship, such as we now enjoy. Some Christians whose lives were renewed through the Charismatic Movement remained in their denominations, some forming renewal groups within them. But some, despairing of their local church, began to form what came to be called house churches, though they often met in schools and other halls rather than in houses. It's more accurate to call them new churches, a term which they prefer. The largest seem to be New Frontiers, founded by Terry Virgo. Among the other groups are Pioneer, Vineyard and Hope churches. Together, the new churches are now said to have 800,000 members. In contrast, most of the older denominations have been in decline since the beginning of the 20th century, the main exception to that being the number of evangelicals within the older denominations. This was particularly helped by mid-century missions, especially those led by Billy Graham, who, by the way, is still alive. He's now 99. And from the end of the century onwards, by the Alpha Course of the Holy Trinity Brompton. Many churches now use modernized forms of worship and contemporary translations of the Bible. While this commendable change has not in itself led to growth, churches which have resisted such modernizing changes have been in gradual decline in their size. A proposal for uniting the Church of England and the Methodist Church failed in the 1960s for the reason I gave earlier. Methodist ministers were treated as second class in the proposals. But since then, these churches have been gradually drawing closer together. In 1972, Presbyterians and most Congregationalists in England merged to form the United Reformed Church. My late father-in-law, Philip Eastman, was for many years the minister of the second pair of Presbyterian congregational churches to demolish their two buildings and build a new joint one, as you see behind me. Many denominations emphasize truths which have been neglected and from which others can learn. The history of the church, as we've seen, is a history of ups and downs, rather like the history of Israel in Old Testament times. It is sad to be living in what is, in the developed world, in some ways a down period in the church, but who knows, a refreshing or even a revival may be just round the corner. We must pray for it. But what we do know for certain is what we heard in our Bible reading just now, that one day there will be a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." We look forward to that, whatever denomination we may belong to. Amen.